Okay, if you'll take your Bibles, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 16, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's unrestrained lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it says, if we live or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, we started back in January our spiritual journey, cooperating with the Spirit of God. It has to start with Him, doesn't it? He's the first cause of all good effects in our life. We've been tracing the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We start life spiritually dead. When we're born, we're dead. We're kind of a different zombie than what they made popular today. But we are walking dead people because we have eyes, but we don't really see. We have ears, but we don't really hear. And we can operate in this world in various levels of mentality, a certain kind of spirituality, perhaps philosophy. We can use our intelligence to make things, create things. We can conform or rebel. We can do a whole lot of things. But the fact is, towards God, we're dead. It's just like in this room, television and radio, it's all has all kinds of programming, and we are dead to it because we have no receptor. We have no device to receive, no TV, no radio. And when we're born again, God plugs us in, and we see a realm we could not see before. New birth is the first necessity. We cannot train people to be Christians. They must be born again. When they are Christians, then we train them. Okay, after new life is established, there must begin the process of growing and serving. The fruit of the Spirit will emerge in our lives and begin to mature us as followers of Christ. In order to serve God, we must discover our spiritual gift or gifts. Spiritual gifts need to be developed and then put to use. We need to be operating under the influence of the Spirit, not with our natural fleshly wisdom and passions. The Scriptures call this being filled with the Spirit. Now, we need to understand the Spirit's work of leading us and how we are to walk in the Spirit. If you want to put it real short, after God has given so much to you and He's revealed it to you, now get moving. Do something about it. The book of Galatians is extremely important in this area. And in the book of Galatians, Paul begins by stating that his conversion was a work of God's grace, not a work of man's influence. The Spirit of Christ revealed to him his need of salvation and that Christ was the only way to have true life. Let me just highlight a couple important passages here. You're going to get this real brief survey of some great Galatian statements. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We move on a little farther here. We get to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, or not according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation, or my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice it says here that in verse 16, that he revealed his Son in me, not just to me. Because with the new birth, with this thing we call conversion, comes an indwelling. And so Paul makes it very clear. The same God who separated me from my mother's womb, and you know I had very little to do with that. I just basically probably kicked and yelled. And the second birth is described, he called me by his grace. It's a calling. It's a calling out of deadness to life. We'll talk about that calling hopefully later. But continue in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's kind of a showdown going on. Galatia is not a town. It's a whole region. It's a whole vicinity. Many cities. Paul spent long, long time preaching in these cities. He paid dearly. He had been stoned and left for dead, and he's walking around with marred, deformed things on his body, saying, with tribulation shall we enter the kingdom. I think he was pretty convincing, the way he had been treated, the way he might have looked, his appearance. And what was going on is that after he had done his work and he had led people to Christ and established churches in the different cities, then along come the Jewish thinkers. And they would say, now Paul told you some good things, but he didn't tell you enough. Paul's gospel is incomplete. You got to become a good Jew and then be a follower of Jesus. So we got to get back to circumcision. We got to get back to the old covenant stuff. And you got to do this and you got to do that. And you can't do this and you can't do that. And boy, when Paul hears about this, he can't just go back and reteach every church again. So he writes this magnificent letter. And this is early on, as books are being written for the New Testament. This one is needed everywhere, doubtless, but there's a showdown going on between legalism and grace, between operating under the power of the flesh and conforming ourselves to laws and commandments, or operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is revealing the power and the authority of Christians over their own selves, over their sinful tendencies, over a sinful world and over Satan, the power and authority we have in Jesus Christ. What a terrific statement. 2:20, hang on to that one. I'm crucified, but I'm living. But it's not really me, it's Christ. And now as I live in a life in this body, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's going to go a long way. And Paul's going to elaborate on that. Paul would have us understand that the Spirit of God begins a work in us and will perfect that work throughout our lives. Would you go to chapter 3, please? The first three verses. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, some of you know I have a ridiculous illustration here that I get notification that I have to rush to Milwaukee. Someone dear to me is in critical condition. I need to get down there quickly, but it's going to take so long. And someone offers an airplane. And they get me in their plane, and they can get down there in just a short amount of time. And after a while, we're flying, we're cruising, who knows, maybe tailwinds letting us go 200 miles an hour. I don't know. But all of a sudden, I say, you know, thanks a lot. This is a big help. I'll take over from here. So I jump out of the airplane and start flapping my arms. Now, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. No, it took the spirit to make me alive to God. It takes the spirit to cause me to live unto God. He starts something, he finishes, completes, perfects that. The Spirit of God operates by establishing a relationship of faith in God's promises rather than just fleshly attempts to keep commandments. We go to Galatians 3, verse 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The problem with legalists is that they have their own little selective list. They come up with, you know, I'm just going to say, make up a number, 10 things. Yeah, 10 things here. You do these things, and oh, okay, we got this other list, 10 things you can't do. So we got 10 you can do and 10 you can't do. And you keep up with that list, you're all right with us and with God. Oh, it's so nice and tidy, little package. Only thing is, God's got more than 10 commandments. He's got more than 10 things he says do or don't do. Because what God says is, I want your heart. I want all of you. And I think in the New Testament alone, there's 600 commandments if you want to look at them. And I've always said by faith, you can look at commandments as promises because it is God working you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So these are things he's going to bring you out and move you along in the right direction. So you can look at that way, but that's because Jesus became a curse for you. Yeah, so God has 600 commandments and I did 10, so what? That's like saying I'm hanging off the edge of a cliff on this chain and it's got 24 links. Only one of them is breaking. And somebody has a big picture window and someone says, oh, I'm going to throw this big rock through that window. I say, no, don't do that. But I'm going to throw this small rock through the window. Does it matter what size the rock is? Does it matter how many commandments we keep if we don't keep them all? And none of us could or would keep them all. So God sent his son to become a curse for us. He obeyed all that law and he got treated like he didn't. He got treated like he was you so that you could be treated like you were him. That's good news. Yeah, that's good news. And so it is then that God doesn't accept fleshly attempts. I mean, he might say, nice try. He might say, I'm glad you cared, but you didn't care enough to find out the rest of the story. I didn't send my son to die on the cross for you to do the best you can. Jesus hung on the cross, his final words were, it is finished. Not, we've only just begun. Hope you make it. See you at the top. Hope you work it out. And so Jesus became a curse. And we now, and he talks about the Gentiles, and then he uses the word we. He's not a Gentile, but Jew or Gentile together are received on the basis of the promises of the gospel. And we receive his spirit when we believe on his son. And we now the just shall live by faith becomes a working reality in our life, and Jesus is at the head of it by his Spirit that dwells in us. Well, when we receive the salvation of Christ by faith, we are given the Spirit of Christ. It's a gift from God. We've had two things to deal with in this series. One is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit himself is a gift to you. And the other one is the gifts that the Spirit gives. He comes with gifts. Don't you love it when somebody goes on a trip and they come back and they got little gifts for people? I didn't experience that too much in my childhood. But I've found that our kids were thrilled. If we went on a trip, just Sue and I, we'd come back and every child had something. Ooh, it was like Christmas, right? Well, God has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit has come with a whole load of gifts. And we're to discover what they are, get them developed, and get them in action, as I've said already. But I want you to see Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Galatians 4, starting with verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant or slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ." I know many, many times we are called servants or slaves, but we're not mere servants or slaves. We're actually apprentices that are members of the family, and God's preparing us for our inheritance. So we have to go through disciplines. So we get to be servant and family, but we're not merely slaves. God didn't just say, okay, I'll let you come to heaven, but you're going to be down there. You're going to be shoveling the coal bins. You're going to be cleaning out the outhouses. You know, It's not like we're second rate. We are royal family, royal priesthood, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus of his kingdom. And so he gives us the Spirit of his Son. You cannot imagine the honor of that. As wonderful as the holy angels are, they do not have this. And we were made a little lower than the angels, but we're lifted above them. What a privilege we have. What an honor this is. And it's all based on grace, the gift, and it's based on faith in the promises. And the promises have power. And I'm avoiding all the other backup verses I'd like to use here, but I'm trying to build on what we've been talking about for 6 months, folks. And just to let you know, the power of the promises embraced by faith, it liberates us. It puts light on our path and puts the lift that the wings need for an airplane. We get these eagle's wings. I don't know if you've ever noticed, mounting up with eagle's wings, Isaiah 40. When eagles want to get real high, they don't go flapping away. You don't see eagles stick their nose up to the clouds and go... No, they stick their wings out when they find a warm air current and they tilt them just right and they create this upward lift. They lean into the warm air that's rising and they go up and up and they circle and circle and they start seeing higher and higher. Folks, faith doesn't mean try real hard. Faith means let God do the work, but you must cooperate with him. You must find out which way he's moving and get in his drift, if you will. Get into that current that he has created for his people. Okay, so we want to look at Galatians 5, verse 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, God's Spirit works in us to stand strong by faith in God's grace and in God's promises, and don't let people pull you out of the current of that lovely warm air of his lifting us higher. Don't get caught in a cold air return duct. You'll get stuck there and you're going to be miserable. And so it is. You stand where God has put you, and you don't let people bewitch you or entangle you in legalism and man-made rules, depending on man-made strength and willpower. I go on to Galatians 5 and verse 5 and 6. "For we through the Spirit Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now, James loves to talk about this topic. I can't go to James 2 right now, but one thing, and I think my teenagers here that were in our study of James quite a while back, if there's any of them here, they're going to remember, you're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by faith that works. You need the right kind of faith. Even the devil has a certain belief. He believes in God, but he trembles. There's people today don't have any better belief in God than the devil does. They don't have the decency to tremble, though. They're going blindly to their destruction, making up statements about God, saying they know God, but God doesn't know them. And so we need to have the faith which comes from God, and God instills it in us, and it grows and develops in us. It's a faith that works by love. Love that comes from God, that responds with love to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also even loving our fellow man. But you don't manufacture this love. It's not your offering to God. It's God taking something he gave you and wanting to see you distribute it and handle it properly. And when we get off into legalism, we drop love right there out in the front porch and stomp all over it. Truth without love, it's like an empty gun barrel. It's real straight, but it doesn't have anything in it. So now we come to our scripture reading. We're starting to get where Paul's waxing more eloquent now about the need to be escaping legalism and traditions of man and the wisdom of man and fleshly willpower and to stay in that realms of grace and promise and the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we get strong counsel to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16 through 26. Notice with me, walking in the Spirit means having a war with the flesh. I read verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 5. But if this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, you can go to Romans 7 and 8 and get the details of what he said here in a nutshell. That when you become a Christian, besides having peace with God, you are experiencing a war with the world and a discomfort with your own fleshly self, your habits, your patterns. And now, all of a sudden, you do not enjoy them like maybe before you were comfortable with them. And now you are not. And you find out that as you use the things of God to destroy those fleshly works and those worldly things in your life, that there's a fight going on. Something inside you is kicking back. These things do not go without a fight. And so it is. The flesh is fighting against the Spirit. The Spirit is fighting against the flesh. And you better make sure you know whose side you're on. Who do you really want to win? You know, Augustine gave this model of a prayer once, and he said, Lord, deliver me from all evil and lust and pride. Deliver me from the passions that are of the flesh and of the deceptions of this world and its evil pleasures. But don't do it just yet. I'd like to live a little first. And yet, that lifestyle before was called dead in sins, dead in trespasses and sins. Can you imagine Lazarus being raised from the dead, and then that evening when everybody has had a wonderful time celebrating that he's back to life, and they all go to bed, and he sneaks back down to the tombs just because he really misses his buddies? Misses the damp, awful smell of rotten flesh in a cave? That would be ridiculous. We look ridiculous when we praise the Lord for delivering us from this world and yet want to wallow in it a little longer. I don't have time to develop it, but there was a song written, And someday, so help me, I'm going to find a way to sing it to you. I got to get the piano music that would go with this. But it's called One More Night with the Frogs. Okay? Pharaoh was saying no to Moses when God told Moses to tell him, let my people go. And every time Pharaoh said no, a plague would happen. Well, it came to the frogs. And Pharaoh says, let me have another night to think about this. And so the songwriter just says, how bad does it have to get before you want to stop fighting God? One more night with those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. These things are so terrible, but I just want to do it again. Yeah, I hope someday I can sing that to you. But right now, let's just embrace this fact that we have to first see sin as exceedingly sinful. We have to count it but dung or garbage or refuse. If we still think it's something precious, it's hard to give up. You know, I think a guy's working out in the dairy barn and they're called to lunch and they come in and mama says, you get all your dirty boots and stuff off out here, wash your hands really well before you come into my kitchen. Imagine that farmer looking at his wife and saying, do you know what I'm sacrificing? To please you and come into there and eat your wonderful food and sit in your lovely kitchen, I got to part with this. And he could point to his boots. I got to part with this. Again, absurd, right? But that's what it looks like. And so we need God to give us the eyes to see and a heart to truly embrace that his ways are the best. That this world is not sweet and good like it seemed. There really were no good old days. If we could go back into previous days, we'd find out sin was there too. Well, walking in the Spirit means having a war with the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means that God's Spirit is leading, directing you through faith in the gospel promises. We are not operating with the mere fleshly efforts of law keeping. Now, I kind of already preached that, but look at verse 18. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I have had people in my life come up to me, and every time I've tried to tell them, this is what God wants you to do, and this is what God wants you not to do, they try to call me a legalist just for telling them what God wants. And they'll say, oh, that's under the law. It feels really good. And they look at a verse like this, but they're not quite getting it, what it means to be not under the law, but led of the Spirit. And in this case, I do want to cross-reference another place. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Would you please deviate with me here? Going back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Into verse 14, likewise reckon or account you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, or that word can mean weapons, of righteousness unto God. And get this in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now this really tempts me, because Romans 8, the first four verses, specify here that we had to have someone come and fulfill all righteousness for us. But after he has done that for us, he now will lead us to do things his way. And so in that discussion in Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says the law was weak through the flesh. The law's not bad, it's just weak. Because the law doesn't have any ability to give you power over the temptations. Your attraction to sin, the law can't undo that. It can scare you, but it can't change you for a profitable use. And this is where the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't change the morality. What it changes is the ability, the power by which I do it. The difference between riding a horse or riding a stick horse. Okay? And the stick horse, it's depending on my legs. A real horse depends on the horse's legs. And so it is then that when it says you're not under grace, or excuse me, you're not under the law, but you're under grace, what it means is you're under a system that works better than law. You're under the system of grace, which means the power of Christ now resides within you, and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus liberates you, and you are no longer dominated and ruled by your lusts and pride and your habits and your patterns. It's, the spell's broken. Doesn't always happen all at once. Sometimes it's far too gradual for our comfort, but it's happening. And so it is here in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. Grace is talking about the power, the system that works. Where under law, it did not work. If law worked, God wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. It'd be keep with the law, keep with the law. So very important point. Yeah, I'm not under the law, but that doesn't make me lawless. They got some nasty words for that in theology. You probably don't want to hear about the word antinomianism, but it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing when you become lawless. Sin is the transgression of the law, we're told in 1 John 3, and a lot of translations use the word lawlessness there. Sin is lawlessness. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got freedom in Christ, and it's like a choo-choo train saying, these two rails aren't going to tell me where to go. I'm jumping the track, and I'm going to head for that nice field over there, and that train is paralyzed when removed from its tracks. What frees us, what liberates us, what makes things work is when we, by the grace of God, through the love of God, are doing the will of God. His way is the best way. Okay, so walking in the Spirit means having a war with the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means that God's Spirit is leading and directing us through faith in the gospel promises. Walking in the Spirit means dependence on or desire for the fruit of the Spirit to be dominating or operating in our life. Okay, so we didn't talk about it too much before, but back there in Galatians 4, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I'm not going to read that list over again. It's pretty ugly. There's a few words that your translation might differ from mine, and there's a few words you still don't know after you've had a different translation. But the fact is, it's all bad. You get to that place in verse 21 where it says, and such like. You know, there's just more of this. It should be pretty evident to us. Left to the flesh, we're going to gravitate right back down to where we were. Like the little girl on the farm who took one of the baby piggies and wanted to make a pet, and she cleaned it all up and she dressed it in a bonnet and she put ribbon on it and a nice little nightie, put it in a little carriage, yeah, the buggy thing, walking around with it. And when she got called to lunch by her mom, she came back and little piggy was gone. And there was the nightie, there was the bonnet, there was the ribbon, and little piggy was back in the mud. Okay, now, a sheep and a pig can both fall in the mud, but the pig likes it. So let's keep in mind that we may not be doing those things we should be doing or even want to do, but we're not enjoying it like we used to, because we are not pigs. We are sheep by the grace of God. And so walking in the Spirit means a dependence on, a desire for the fruit of the Spirit to dominate us, to rule, to guide, to operate in our life. Now, there's enough pages in the notes, if you have them or if you want them, you'll get them again, about the fruit of the Spirit. Very much contrasting verses 19 and 21. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. And no law in God's Word is violated when you are operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you're under His influence, this fruit will make you lawful. Imagine having a nature so wonderful, so from God, that you wouldn't be having to even read laws. You do just what was right. Now, it doesn't snap into place quite that easily. I need to study the law to learn and to get guidance. And I like to say this. What is it? Galatians 3:27 says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I think I might be wrong. I think it's 3:24. Verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, you won't find this exactly in one verse, but the law is also our schoolmaster. After we become Christians, the schoolmaster to bring us to the Holy Spirit. And we see things in the Word, and we say, hey, I violated there. What do I do? And the Holy Spirit's saying, here's what you do. Here's how you repent. Here's how you confess and agree with God. And the Son of God's blood was shed for this sin. Confess it as sin, and God's going to forgive you and clean you up, and you're going to walk His way more than you did before. We go up, we go down. I know all that. We're not all we ought to be. We're not all we want to be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be. Okay, so walking in the Spirit means dependence on and desire for the fruit of the Spirit to be dominating and operating in our life. Walking in the Spirit means dying to natural passions and willfulness. This thing called self. I call it the eye of idolatry. It's about pleasing myself. It's about trusting my wisdom, trusting my desires, trusting my heart. The honest man puts himself on trial on a regular basis and accuses himself, stands in the light of God's word and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's walking in the Spirit, folks. And we have verses 24 to 26 to back that up of chapter 5. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's, in other words, they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Since we live in the Spirit, now that's a given. If you are born again, you live. You are alive through the Spirit of God. So the if here is not iffy. It's since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That makes sense. You know, child comes rushing into the house, runs through the door, leaves the door open, and mom invariably will say, shut the door. Were you born in a barn? You know, you're acting like a horse. They don't shut the door behind them, do they? Well, we sometimes act like we're something else. So since you are a child of God, since you are a child of the King and child of light and all those things, well, act like it. Since you have that life, since you've been given that privilege, follow through. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will lead you. Okay, now, in Galatians 6, look at verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, the expression walk in the Spirit is not here, but I think we have a parallel. That walking in the Spirit can be compared to sowing a field with either good seed or bad seed. When we were talking about this quite a while back, one of the brethren come up and says, if you sow potatoes, you get potatoes. Okay? Don't expect daisies. Don't expect a T-bone steak. Don't expect, you know, whatever. It was potatoes when you put it in that, and you're going to get more of that back. So we sow to the flesh, we will receive corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit things of everlasting quality. Okay, there's also the thought in verse 14 through 16 that walking in the Spirit yields glory to God, victory over the world, and much peace in our life. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay, there's a lot to meditate there, but first of all, what we glory in, it's what we celebrate, it's what we rejoice in, it's what we have confidence in, and it's not going to be anything in this world, it's not going to be anything that comes of myself, it's going to be what Christ has done for me and is doing in me and through me. That's glorious. It brings glory to God. And I'm not glorying anything else. You'll notice that the cross of Christ, it crucifies, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. To put that in plain language is, the world becomes a dead thing to me because of the new birth. Because of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and Christ's spirit being given to me, the world is now a dead thing. I have had the experience lately, and I don't know about you, but some of the old things I used to love to do, places I used to love to go, after what's happened in the last year or so, I just find that the tinsel has fallen down. I don't know, the rain, the hail beat it down, and it's been stomped on, and things don't have the glitter that they used to for me. I'm getting hungry for heaven, folks. Yeah. Yeah. My heart feels like that helium balloon. And the string's tied on tight. I got to stay here, but there's something inside me that wants to go up, up. The world's become a dead thing to me, and the world feels the same way. We look like dead thing to them. And they're not ashamed to tell us about it. They're elaborating on what awful dead things we are. You know, we're haters, you know. We're intolerant. And the most intolerant people I know are the ones who are hollering intolerance. Oh, boy. I'm quitting preaching and going to meddling now. I better be careful. Okay, there's only one thing that matters. It's not what color or choir robe you wear. It's not what style of music your church sings. What matters is, are you born again? Now, in this case, of course, Paul was dealing with the Judaism, trying to be dragged back through the law and the old covenant. And none of that matters. Circumcised, uncircumcised, that's not even an issue. What matters is, are you born again? And I say this to all religious people everywhere. I say this to all people who abstain from religion and churches. They may have a lot of wonderful reasons why they do not want to get entangled with religious institutions. I can even support some of it, but that still doesn't get you off the hook. If you're not born again, you'll go to hell with church people. Okay. And Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule. I want to get that word walk in. This rule makes you walk. This need to be born again. This need for Christ to come and live his life in me and through me. This causes me to walk a certain way. And Paul pronounces peace be on them and mercy. You will have a life of peace. You will be receptive and sensitive to the mercies of God more than many other people when you walk in the Spirit. Someone once said, when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, a dog could bark and they get a blessing. Your sensitivity is increased. And you become aware of things, more thankful for things, more appreciative. You observe, where would I be but for the Lord? And that's not the same as saying, oh, I'm better than that guy. No, it's saying, this could have been my condition. I might have been that person, but the grace of God stepped in. Now, do not gasp, but if you turn your page over, I'm not going to preach a second sermon, but I'm going to lay this out for you. It's yours. The book of Ephesians runs a great parallel to the things we've studied in Galatians. Walking in the Spirit will cause us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will require us to actively pursue being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. So I'm just going to read the headlines here. I'm going to avoid any teachiness, really. I'm going to do that. But you can check this out in Ephesians. You got from chapter 4 way into Ephesians 5. But you're to walk worthy of your vocation. Vocation's a fancy word for when you have a profession or a job or something. Well, your salvation is not described as getting a bus ticket to heaven or a pass ticket. Do not go to hell, go to heaven. No, your salvation is described as a calling. You're not just a believer, you're a follower of Jesus. You've been called to follow him. You've been called to be like him. So walk worthy of such a high calling. You know, imagine someone getting a high honor, becoming president of an organization or something, and they just, well, they don't show up, they don't pay attention, they make the office, you know, just a wreck, and they, you know, just pursuing their hobbies. They've been given this honorable position, they don't do anything with it. Imagine, you've been called to the royal family. And if you ever see those movies where children are grieved with being trained for royalty, they want to go play with the other kids. No, you have been called to serve your country. You are royalty. There's responsibilities with that. And the kids usually go, you know, we shouldn't have that face. We should say, yes, this is true. I've been called to a higher life. And not just in the future, it starts now getting higher. So walk worthy of your vocation. Walk not as those who are of the world. Paul uses the word Gentiles. Don't walk like they walk. And there's another nasty list in there of things that they do and how their mind and their heart work. Don't walk like that. Ephesians 2 will clarify that. We were like that once before, but we have been born again. We've been made alive. And there in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. One translator actually gave the idea we are his masterpiece. After all, if he's called you to be like his son, that's a masterpiece, because he's the master. Okay, walk as dear children, following God as our Father. Walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He didn't give himself to us, but he gave himself to God for us. Careful use of the verbiage there. You don't give yourself to people. You give yourself to God. And it is God who causes you to do things for other people, but you're giving yourself to God when you do it. It's a big difference, because people can really mess you up if you give them the keys to your life. Give it to God. He's the only one you can trust. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly or carefully. I like circumspectly because it's got the word circumference in it, or circle. And you're looking all around. You're watchful. Careful. You ever, somebody's doing something risky and you say, be careful. And they go, I am. And flop. Circumspectly says, stop and look at what you're doing. Look what's going on around you. Take a peek all around. Go the whole circle. All of these I offer to you as synonyms for walking in the Spirit. They bring out the fruit of the Spirit. They bring out the Christ-likeness. So walk worthy of your vocation. Walk not as those who are of the world, who do not know the Lord. Walk as dear children. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly or carefully. And this isn't really the end of the series, even though it is. Next week is something else. But the fact is, now, you're going to write the next chapter. Paul told us, it was a 2 Corinthians 3. He said, you are our epistles, known and read of all men. You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are a living book of the Bible. And many people's opinion of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Gospel and everything else depends on what they read from you and me. So walk in the Spirit means this is an ongoing story. How are we going to walk today and tomorrow and the next day? Will I wake up tomorrow and remember I'm crucified with Christ? Or will I think I get a pause here, I get a little free pass, the old Alex again? I got to deal with it every day. It's a daily issue. And so let's see the Lord able to use us as fresh parchment. He can write a new aspect of what it is to be in Christ, to be in this world but not of it. By his grace, we'll do that. Father, I've said all I can say. May the message live on. May the scriptures keep speaking. Remind us again and again. Many things we already know, we still have to be reminded. I pray, God, that there be a hunger and thirst in every one of us to be more like Christ, to enjoy him more, not just to obey him more, but to enjoy him more, to be stepping in that light, to be bathing in light, to understand the pleasures of the Lord without the interference of the false, fake pleasures of this world. The world hasn't offered a lot of pleasure lately, Lord. It's offered a lot of misery, so it might be a little easier to say we don't want to be of the world, but yet our flesh will rear up and balk and tighten up and become stiff-necked. Therefore, we ask you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Show us the joy of fearing the Lord. Show us the pleasures of identifying and conforming to him. And I pray, God, that you give faith where it's needed right now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.